We'll be finishing up Romans 12 this morning, and then we'll be taking a break. And we'll be, next Sunday will be our Sunday where we'll do sharing. It's communion before Thanksgiving, and we'll be doing some sharing. So if you want to come with a verse that you'd like to share or a thought that you'd like to share with us, we'd love that. And then in December, we'll be doing several things through Christmas. But let's just pray before we look at God's Word. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of reading it and studying it. And, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand it so that, above all, we could obey it. And, Lord, some of these verses are hard verses, and sometimes it's really the kind of verse that we don't even want to look at because it's convicting. And yet, Lord, you put this word in front of us and said, this is my word. You need to learn from it and grow as a result. So we ask that you would make that happen in our hearts and in our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you remember Robert and Adrienne Lillo, who were here a number of years ago, several times. They minister in the universities of Nigeria, and he teaches seminary, and she's been involved in some other things. And at one point, they had a whole number of years where there was Muslim rebels coming in, and they would burn down Christian churches and kill Christians. And at one point, things got so hot and so heated that Christians started to retaliate. And Christians started to burn down mosques, and Christians started to kill Muslims. And it's in that kind of an environment, with that kind of violence that was literally going on around about them, that Robert Lillo spoke at the chapel one day. And these are the verses he chose to speak on. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not a popular word. I remember he was telling me it wasn't real popular for him to speak on that at that time frame with all that was going on around. And yet the truth of God's word is the truth of God's word, and you don't shy away from it because it may be inconvenient to what you want to do. And so he stood up and he preached on these verses. Now, as we're finishing up Romans 12, just real quickly, the summary, of course, in the first section, you've got God's mercy, and because of God's mercy, we're to offer ourselves a living sacrifice every day. And as a result, we're also supposed to renew our minds, and that's a process of being transformed by the Word of God and His Spirit. And God has gifted, Romans 12 tells us, gifted every believer in the church, and we have one body, but many different parts. And he talks about sincere love, and it's friends and enemies. We're supposed to love both. And that's evidence of the fact that we're living the way Christ wants us to, and we can love even those who are hurting us or who have abused us or hurt us in some way. So it's in that context of those verses we jump into verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And that's the whole idea there. Don't try to get even. Don't try to repay someone for what they've done. Don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. There's a whole genre of movies out there based on revenge. Somebody does something really evil, and the rest of the movie is people trying to get even, trying to get back, trying to get, if you will, justice. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right, what is honorable. To do the right thing, and in the eyes of everybody. Now, he's not saying, okay, so take a vote and see how everybody feels about something, and then whatever everybody says, then do that. No, he's saying, live your life in such a way that people around are going to see that you're above criticism because you are living out the truth of what Jesus Christ has given you to do. You see, Paul's standard wasn't a consensus of the culture. He wasn't into, all right, so what is Roman culture like, and how do we fit in? Paul's theme was always godliness. The culture is this, but God's called us to this. And so there's a huge difference when you look at Paul. Paul is saying, in Romans 13, he'll be telling us, interact with culture and do what you need to do. And he's talking about that, but all at the same time he's saying, but you need to be godly. May you be transformed by the word of God as he works in your heart and life. Wiersbe puts it this way, anyone can return good for good and evil for evil, but the only way to overcome evil with good But the only way to overcome evil is with good. If we return evil for evil, we are only adding fuel to the fire. You ever tried to get back at someone and suddenly you realize, you know what? I just made this a whole lot worse than what it was. Verse 18, he goes on, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This all flows right out of verse 9, where also he's talking about how hate evil, cling to what is good, and then he comes all the way down, and now he says, it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I think that word, if there, is to remind us that it isn't always totally dependent on us, whether or not we can live at peace with someone. Many times, we're going to do all that we can to live at peace with that person, but they don't want to. They don't want to have anything to do with us. So he says, as far as it depends on you, as far as you're concerned, if you have anything to do with it, then live at peace, live at harmony with others. Now, we're not talking about peace at any price here. We're not talking about giving in to sin in order to have peace. We're not saying, okay, so we're going to let them do that because there will be peace. It's not about that. In fact, I remember a missionary transitioned away from his field to the Detroit area when Carol and I were there, and someone thought, well, you know what, Mark and Carol transitioned a while ago, maybe he can be of help. And so we met with a third person and we were talking together, and at some point in that conversation, and for the life of me I have no idea what it was that I said, but I said something that apparently was very offensive to him, some kind of an idea or something that he thought was just totally wrong. And he may have even challenged me on it, and I simply said, well, I'll agree to disagree with you on that. And that was it for me. I never saw the man again. Our ministries never crossed. But it was probably 10 years later, our daughter Catherine was working at a camp for the summer. And they're going around doing introductions, and everybody was introduced. And after that, one of the young men came over and said, are you the daughter of, you know, Mark Keith? And she said, yeah. Well, he said, we're going to have to really deal with the fact that our families have this huge issue. And the funny thing is, Kathy didn't even know who they were, or that we had an issue. And the only thing I can think of is that he was so upset by what I said that it was discussed over and over and over about how this is something that should never happen or whatever. And like I said, I wish I could remember. I can. I just remember that 10 years down the road, they were still thinking about it and talking about it when I was okay with whatever it was that went down. If he did something different than what I had suggested, I was okay with that. Chip Ingram says this, how we respond to injustice or personal attacks is more important than getting our own way or proving that we're right. Can we believe that? I tell you what, that's been a real hard one for me, especially at the younger I was, being right was so important to me, or being thought to be right at least, that I would not want to let anything go. And I just, I'm learning slowly that you don't win in those settings by doing that. Implication, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Live at peace with everyone. So on a practical level, there's all kinds of questions that come out of that for me. How can we live at peace with everyone? I mean, really? How can we do that? That's interesting because Peter said something similar in 1 Peter 3:9. He said, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. So, you know, he's jumping right in. Same kind of thought as Paul has been saying. Okay, don't pay back evil for evil. In other words, do good instead of evil. And then he goes on to say, don't do this because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So we are called to not pay back. We are called to bless when we are treated badly. And we are called to that, because that is what we are called to by the Lord himself. And as we respond in a godly manner to an ungodly situation or something that happens to us. And we respond in a godly way. And what God is saying is that you will receive a blessing for that. Now, to live at peace with others will require love, compassion, humility. Requires that we turn away from getting revenge or payback or getting even. And when I think about, you know, someone saying something or doing something and that anger starts to kind of bubble up and I get inside, start to get those arguments going in my mind, and that's where I need to remember, you know what I was called to? I was called to peace. I was called not to return insult for insult. I was called not to return evil for evil. Paul takes it another step further even. Ephesians 4:31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I used to lead a lot of summer teams, and this verse is a verse, these verses we memorize because I wanted them to realize in the heat of the moment, this is what we're supposed to do. Doesn't matter what the situation is. If someone has harmed me, it's a whole lot better to forgive as Christ forgave. Now, to live at peace will require that we get rid of those things like anger, bitterness, rage. It will require that we turn away from those things and offer forgiveness. And by the way, the best way for me to get rid of bitterness and anger and rage is to forgive. And when it comes up again, to say, that's been forgiven, that's covered. And if I have to do that 100 times the first day and the 90 times the second day and 80 times the third day, to keep going back to the fact that I have forgiven this and I don't want to live in that anger and bitterness any longer. It will require turning away from those things and offering forgiveness. Now, we cannot live at peace with others until we're willing to forgive. I came across two quotes about forgiveness and unforgiveness that I really like. First one, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Think that went through a little bit. I want the rat to die, so I drink the rat poison. How's that work? That's unforgiveness. Another definition that I came across has been my favorite for many years. Forgiveness is giving up my right to get even or my right to hurt you for hurting me. Most of the time when I want to lash out or strike out, it's because I have been hurt in some way or I perceive or think that I've been hurt. And that's when I want to lash out and hurt back. And yet forgiveness says, you know what? I don't have to lash out at them. Verse 17 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 18 says, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. And that means that there's got to be a willingness to forgive there. And it needs to be a forgiveness like the forgiveness of Christ. No strings attached. I forgive. But living in peace with everyone gets twisted and gets distorted sometimes. Some people take it and push it in directions it shouldn't go. Let me just give you a couple examples to show what I mean. Does it mean that if a Christian has been physically, sexually, or emotionally abused, that they have to get along with their abuser and just kind of ignore what's happened? And the answer to that is no, absolutely not. That's not what this says. Forgiveness is a huge step for anyone who's been through any kind of horrendous treatment, for anyone. But it does not require that we have a relationship with the person that's been forgiven. Forgiveness is for me. I've been harmed terribly, and that person is still out there doing those kinds of things. My responsibility is to forgive them, but I don't have to have that relationship. That's an important thing to always remember. The person, if they acknowledge their sin and they continue to, but they're still continuing to cause pain, say they repent and then they continue to cause pain to people and they're still doing some of those kinds of things, you know, you still can say, you know what, I don't need to have a relationship here. Now, we don't have to act like nothing happened. I think it's really important for us to think that through. A restored relationship can happen only if there's a full repentance and there's change in the person's life, and if there is a desire on the wounded person's part to have a relationship. It's not something that's required, as I understand Scripture. Do you have to forgive? Absolutely. Absolutely, because that sets you free. Sets you free from the burden of whatever it was that's gone on. But having a relationship with that person, that requires a whole lot more. And it's not required in Scripture. Now, why should we forgive? There's a number of reasons here. First of all, it breaks that cycle of retaliation. If we say, I forgive, I'm done, I'm not going to get payback, I'm not going to try to get even. Second thing, it may lead to reconciliation. Again, it's the person who's been really seriously hurt's decision to make. But it may lead to reconciliation, even though that's not required. It may lead to shame, and hopefully it will. Hopefully the person will be shamed because of the way that they're being treated well by someone or because they've been forgiven. And maybe that will lead to repentance and change. But again, we don't know that for sure, but we hope that that's what will happen. But why should we forgive? Because repaying evil for evil hurts us. We are the ones that are damaged when we lash out at someone else who has harmed us. Now, please, I'm not saying that what another person has done or said is okay. Never am I saying that. But what I'm saying is how I respond to what was done to me, that's up to me. And I can respond in all kinds of different ways that are godly, as opposed to hitting back and trying to get even and trying to get vengeance for what happened. Anytime I'm trying to repay someone or try to get someone for what they've done to me, my walk with God's going to be hindered. My relationship with God is going to be hindered because I'm hauling around an awful lot of bitterness and a lot of anger. And that really takes us to the last one. Why should we forgive? Because it frees us from bitterness. And by the way, bitterness doesn't hurt them at all. But it destroys us. Totally destroys us. I've seen that happen. So living at peace with everyone does not mean that we allow evil to continue. Absolutely not. It is not revenge to hold someone accountable for what they've done. If that means calling the police and bringing the police into a situation, then that's what it takes. But the reality is it's not calling the police in order to get revenge. It's calling the police to stop something that's wrong and sinful and evil. And that's what we need to remember. But real true love, forgiveness, as Christ forgave, that hates what is evil and clings to what is good. That's what Paul is trying to communicate right there. Now, he takes it even further as he goes into verses 19 through 21. So let's go to verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't seek retribution. Don't seek reprisal. Don't try to get even. Don't seek payback in some way. Is that what we feel like many times doing? Absolutely. There have been times when I've been hurt so badly I wanted to strike that person and it wouldn't have done me any good. But I understand the feeling. Paul says, don't take revenge. Don't lash out. Don't strike out. He says, leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God's wrath. I think what Paul's saying here is, get out of the way and let God do what he's going to do. If you're muddying up the waters trying to do this and trying to do that, or your bitterness is in the way, then you're hurting yourself, you're hurting the situation, just get out of the way. God has said he will deal with them. It's his job to bring justice and retribution into that situation. So leave room for God. Why? God is the one who said, it's mine to avenge. I will bring justice. And by the way, when God does it, he does it perfectly. You read through some of the passages of Scripture where God has actually brought judgment and you begin to see, yeah, I think I'll leave the judgment to God. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, we need to remember that it may not be, okay, God, I forgave, I'm backing off, do your thing. It may not be that God's going to do something right that minute or right away. It may be down the road. But make room for God. Let God do what he's going to do. Don't take revenge. Let God do it. He said it's his revenge. He says, he promises that he will repay. Another quote I came across, vengeance and judgment are God's responsibility, not ours. Okay? It's just not our job. Matter of fact, he then goes on to quote Proverbs 25, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, meet their basic needs. Step in there and meet the needs. And in doing this, he said, you're going to heap burning coals on their head. And that's a figure of speech. And at that point, we go, okay, so what does it mean? And a lot's been written on this. Let me just give you the top three answers that I came across this week. First one is that it means that as you're doing good to them, because even though they've done evil to you and you return good, that they will be burning with shame. And that's certainly one possibility. Another one, people say because he's quoting Proverbs that it's coming out of an Egyptian kind of a cultural background. And in the culture in Egypt, what they would do is if you had done something wrong and you were repentant of it, you'd take some coals and put them in something, put a towel on your head and carry the coals around. And two things were being said at that time. You're burning out the bad thinking, that was the thought there, and you're acknowledging publicly that you were wrong. So that's another possibility of heaping burning coals. The third one I think is my favorite, and that's that fire and coals are, and that kind of thing is a sign of God's judgment. And it's God in verse 19 who's saying, hey, leave it to me. And I think that what's being said here is then, so when we do good to them, we are merely piling up more judgment for them to get from God if they do not respond to God with repentance. And so that's a possibility. But the reality here is this. He's saying, don't you do it, let God. Again, we're back to the same thing. When you do this, you're heaping burning coals on their head, and it's any one of these possibilities. But the reality is, God is the one who has said, I will take care of it. Get out of the way. And then he goes on in verse 21. Do not become overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Kind of a summary of what he's been saying for the last three or four verses. So don't let evil win. Don't let your desire for payback caused you to be, in a sense, won over to doing evil things. Don't be overcome by evil. It's the whole idea of giving evil a place to have a foothold in your life. Instead, he says, overcome evil or conquer evil with good. And part of that good that you is that you refuse to pay back evil for evil. That's the start of that good. It's interesting because Ephesians says this, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Isn't that interesting? Many times we think of anger being out of control, but there's a part of the fact that anger is then controlling the person, even if it seems like it's out of control. They've given in to anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then this is, I think, the strongest part. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. How many times in my past I wonder if, okay, so I got angry, and maybe it was even angry for a very good reason, but I held on to that anger and I stayed angry, and all of a sudden I'm realizing that when I'm angry like that, I'm giving the enemy an opportunity. I'm giving him a place, if you will, to set up a beachhead from where he can launch all kinds of things. Give the devil a foothold, and he's got a starting point. And I think that's what Paul is saying in both of these places. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil by doing good. Because the minute you give in to anger, the minute you give in to that kind of thing, you're giving Satan a place from which he can launch all kinds of evil into your life. Some implications here. First one, do not take revenge. On the contrary, do these things for your enemy. And this quote on revenge just struck me. Revenge is repaying evil for evil with interest. It's not just getting back, it's getting back plus. That's what revenge is about most of the time. And then we are told not to take revenge for several reasons. We do not take revenge because we are commanded not to. You can't walk away from this passage with anything clearer than the Lord saying, don't you repay, let me. Don't you be involved in trying to bring retribution and justice. I'm the one that does that. You stay out of it. Leave room for me. Second thing. We don't take revenge because when we do, we are assuming God's authority. We are taking over what He has told us already He will do. And when we step in and do it, then we are taking over and usurping His authority in that situation. Third thing, when we step in and get involved in the revenge business, it brings shame on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we make Christ look good when all we're trying to do is get even and pay back and have retribution? We do not take revenge because it can cause great harm to the gospel of Christ. I've seen pastors, I've seen friends of mine who were missionaries who were so angry and so bitter at each other that it separated, and eventually one had to just totally leave the field. Why? Because they did not deal with the anger and the bitterness in their own hearts. And in one case, the man went on and his life, last I heard, is almost totally destroyed. Nothing good happens when we try to get even. Nothing. And that's why Paul said, don't seek revenge. Instead, give him something to drink, give him something to eat, but don't seek revenge. And Jesus said in Matthew, and this is one of those difficult passages, so I want to take a few minutes on it. You've heard that it was said an eye for an eye, in other words, a vengeance, revenge kind of thing. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. That's real clear. We're not supposed to seek revenge. But sometimes people twist these things and they make something out of them that isn't there. We've got to think biblically and clearly about what it means. So when it says, I tell you, don't resist an evil person, does that mean we cannot defend ourselves? Does that mean we can't ever say, wait a minute here, someone just broke into my house? No, that's not what it means, but there's a couple of views on that. Let me just give them to you. Don't resist an evil person. Those who say, no, you can't resist, they would say that self-defense is an on-the-spot retaliation, that you're just responding in the heat of the moment, and so it would therefore be forbidden. The people who say, yes, you can, they're saying you are limiting evil by stopping what's happening. You are stepping in and saying, I'll call the police, I'll do what I have to do, but what has to happen in order for this to stop and this not to go any further? So what happens if my boss is sexually harassing me? Does this mean I have to put up with it? No, not at all. You report them. You report them because that's the legal and the right thing to do. And as you're doing that, you are refusing to get involved in repaying or anything else. You're simply saying, this is wrong, and I don't want to get involved in hatred and all these other things. This is wrong what they've done. I'm going to report it. I'm going to make sure that this doesn't happen to somebody else. Now, how do we know if what's going on inside of us is the right thing when we enter into some kind of a situation like that? Because we all face similar things in places of work and sometimes even in families. And let me just go back to this. It's a hard issue. And the question becomes, am I saying this because I want to hurt them? If they've treated me in this way, they've harassed me in some way, am I turning them in because I just want to get even with them and I want to hurt them? We need to be careful there. I'm not saying don't turn them in, but make sure that it doesn't turn into bitterness at that point in some way. See, we're not supposed to take revenge or try to get even because God says He's going to take care of that, but that doesn't mean that we give in to sin. We stop and we say, okay, God, I don't want to cross over into hatred or those things, so help me to do this right. I'm going to report this person and help me, help my heart to be following You and seeking after You, even in the midst of this difficult situation. We don't want to give in to sin or evil, but we don't want to take revenge. And so it's one of those things where we ask God for his help, his wisdom, his insight. God, is my, am I okay? I don't want to do this for any reason other than to stop something that is wrong. How about if someone does break into your home? Do you resist? Do you give in? Do you go along with it, everything that they say, or do you try to stop them? My response, as I've studied and read as a believer and as I've seen situations, as a Christian, the first thing I'll do is call the police, and then I will do everything within my power to stop them. I don't want them to get away with this in my home or anybody else's. And so it's not seeking revenge to stop evil that's going on. And I just really want to make it clear, are there lines that get blurred in all this, and is it hard to decide all this? Yes, sure it is. And that's where we go back and say, okay, God, what about my heart? I want to make sure my heart is right with you. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to avenge. I will repay. So I don't believe that we are called to pacifism. If someone believes that before the Lord, I honor and respect their opinion on that. I don't believe that we are all called to be pacifists and to sit back and just watch and hope and pray that nothing happens when evil's going on around us. But I do know we're not supposed to take revenge or try to get even. And that's God's job. He says, get out of the way. Let me take care of it. And we are called to radical love. We are called to love even those that have wronged us. But again, it will still take perhaps a call to the police. It will take some way to stop what's going on before we can show that love in other ways. Okay, another implication, and this is from verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. It's one of those verses that you read and you kind of know and you think, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Overcome. But when you start thinking about how do I do that? How do I really overcome evil with good? And I'm just going to give you some scenarios. And not everything in this scenario covers it, but I'm just going to give you some possibilities of how to help think this through. If you allow another person to disrespect, if you allow their disrespect of you to cause you to lash out in anger, you may have been overcome by evil in that setting. However, if as that's going on, and you feel like lashing out, and you know that you're just a couple of seconds away from letting them have it, and you back off from that, say, okay, God, right now I just really want to punch this person or yell and scream at them. I need your help. Help me to respond as I should or as you would. And we ask God to help us to respond with grace, and we're able to either walk away from the situation and not say more, or to diffuse it to a certain extent and then get out of there. And I believe when we do that, we are overcoming evil with good. The person may have been looking for that fight, may have been wanting us to react in some way. Second scenario, if we allow another person's harmful words to cause us to spiral into some kind of a downward self-hatred and loathing, maybe we're allowing evil to overcome us. However, if we sense that this person's criticism and harsh statements may put us into a downward spiral, and at that moment we stop and we say, God, I don't want to go there. My normal tendency is to just spiral downward out of control. I don't want to do that. And maybe we've worked on some verses like, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will we not also along with him graciously give us all things? So we pray, we maybe think through that verse in our minds, and then we turn away from that downward spiral and say, no, that's been my tendency in the past to take that criticism personally, to go downward into the spiral. But Lord Jesus, that's not what you saved me for. Thank you. And I think if we approach it in that way, we may be able at that point to be overcoming evil with good. If you allow a negative action against you, someone does something horrible and you retaliate, seeking to pay back that person, you may have been overcome by evil. Now please understand, if someone hauls off and hits you in the jaw, the proper response may be to walk away. It may also be to haul off and hit them back and then walk away. I can't give you the answer. I know for many years, you look at me now, you wouldn't think it, but for many years I was bullied. My dad taught in the school. I was quite small, hadn't started to grow to 6-foot range yet. And I just kept trying to mollify the person, and I just, no, just hated it. And one time the person grabbed me and slammed me up against the locker, and I grabbed him so hard and slammed him back against the locker, and a teacher walked in. Wouldn't you know it? They always do when I was doing something. The teacher said, "That's enough." And I walked away. And you know what? That was the end of it. Never happened again. I didn't have to take action against him. I didn't have to do anything else. I never had to say anything else. He knew that I wasn't going to just stand there and let him beat up on me all the time. I was going to respond, but I wasn't going to respond and be out of control or do anything like that. I responded once, and then it was over. If you allow fear to keep you from speaking a difficult truth to someone, and you're just anxious and fearful, and you know that you probably need to say this to them. Matter of fact, the more you think about it, the more you know you need to go to them and talk to them about this. But if you choose not to, you may be overcome by evil in that situation. However, if as you realize, man, Lord, I don't want to do this. I really don't. I know that this could go really badly. And yet you say, you know what? I still need to go. Lord Jesus, would you help me? Give me the words. And you go. And you trust that God will give you the grace and the compassion to say this difficult truth that needs to be said in a way that they will receive it. And you pray, Lord God, may they receive this from you. And when you do that, you're overcoming evil with good, even if they don't receive it. Okay? There have been times when I've gone and prayed like really hard and gone with fear and trembling and met with someone, and they've received it, and God has really been honored. And a relationship changed, and there were some great things that happened as a result of that. There have been other times when I've done exactly the same thing and got into the setting and it has blown up all over the place. Not anything I could do. But I went because I was supposed to go. Wiersbe puts it this way. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results to Him. It's a lot easier to not go. Let me tell you that. It's a whole lot easier not to go and talk to that person. It's a whole lot harder to pray over it and think about it and try to put the words in a way that's not going to be like trying to attack the person. It's really hard to do that. And then to have it blow up in your face, that's terrible. But the reality is that's what we are called to. If we allow anger, moving on to the next one, to keep us from saying what must be said in a gracious and loving manner, we may be overcome with evil. And yet if we realize that we don't want to lose control, we want to be able to speak the truth in love, at that point we stop and we pray and we say, hey God, help me to say this the way you want it said. Carol and I were on a Bible college chorale trip 1 year, and I was staying with another young man in the home of one of the elders. It was his parents, but one of the elders of the church that we had had our program in that night. And, you know, we were unwinding and talking, and it got later and later, and we were just kind of relaxing, and, you know, we were 18, 19 years old, and, you know, you could not sleep at all and be just fine, you know. Anyway, so we're talking and laughing and stuff, and all of a sudden, I looked in the doorway and his dad was there. I mean, and he was full of fury. I mean, this man, the rage was coming out of him, and he ripped us up one side and down the other, and then he stopped away. Now, let me just say this. He had every right to say to us, you know what, you guys are keeping me awake. You need to be quiet. Or you know what, you may think you don't need any sleep, but you've been on the road for a couple of weeks and you need to sleep. He could have said a whole lot of things, but he was out of control in such a way that, you know, I was so thankful to get out of that place the next day. We can say hard things in gracious ways, and that's part of overcoming evil with good. Paul sums up this whole section, I think, with verse 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let me just say this right up front. That's impossible to do. in our own strength. We cannot pull this off in our own strength and our own cunning, in our own, you know, figuring it out and doing it. It's impossible for us to do this. So if it's impossible for us to do, what can we do? How can we overcome evil with good? That's what we're called to do. What are we supposed to do? I think Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 gives us just something to think through when we're facing something difficult and trying to trust God to show us how to handle hard, difficult people, hard, difficult situations. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix our eyes on Jesus, consider him. So when we're struggling and we're wondering how we can handle what's going on, and we're saying, Lord, I have no idea how to handle this. I have no way of knowing what to say. It's going to blow up in my face, Lord. I don't want to go. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, there are times when the only thing we can do is say, okay, this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to forgive. I'm called to move forward and do something about the situation, speak or do something. Well, I'm called to do these things. And how can I do it? Only by fixing my eyes on Christ. Only by turning to him and saying, God, you endured such opposition for me. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do now. Give me your strength. Give me your power. Pastor friend of mine was spending a lot of time with a young man who did their music and led their music team, their praise team. He's trying to build into the young man's life. And as time went on, though, this young music leader really started getting more and more into his own music and his own way of doing things. And it became a whole lot harder to deal with him. And my friend agonized and prayed over it and talked with him and tried to get him to see, you know what, this is about helping people worship. And there was a whole lot going on there in this young man and behind the scenes. And eventually one of the elders and the pastor went and they talked to him. And they're trying to encourage him to get his focus back on what he was called to do, which is to lead people in worship. It blew up all over them. And he got up and he walked out and just never came back. And on the way out, also stopped and talked with a number of families in the next week or two, telling a bunch of lies about the pastor and the elder, and five families left the church with him. That's hard. That's hard stuff. And my friend prayed because he knew where he ended up. He found out what church he started to go to. He thought about, do I talk to them? Do I not talk to them? What would be my motivation? And he finally decided that what his motivation probably would be some kind of payback. And so he decided, you know what? I'm not going to enter into this. I'm going to pray that God will work in this man's life. And I pray for those families that left, that God would continue to grow them in their faith. He met with the pastor from that church when he called, and he just offered some suggestions, but didn't defend himself and didn't seek to say, you know what, this is an evil person. He'd already understood that his job was to simply say, God, you deal with him. You deal with him. How do you do that? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You keep going. It is only as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, only as we think about his mercy and grace each day, that we can say, here I am, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Use me. It's only as we surrender ourselves to him in that way as we're thinking and focusing on him, that we can say, okay, God, transform me, change me, take my heart and make it what you want it to be. It's only as our minds are being renewed by God's word and his spirit that we can really seek to love in really difficult situations. And we can hate evil and still love people and work in really hard, difficult to think through situations, because God is the one that's helping to guide us and lead us. Trying to sort through how I love good and hate evil and still somehow try to reach out to people who may be evil or acting in evil ways. All of that is difficult, and yet that's what God says, focus on me, consider me, and then step out and do what I've called you to do. I think that's just the starting point that Romans 12 is trying to tell us about what it means to mature and grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you for just how powerful it is. Lord, you went through so much evil and so much hardship, and even hung on a cross and died for us. How can we not look to you? So I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, some of whom are going through some really hard things. Would you encourage them and strengthen them? Give them the wisdom that only your spirit can give. And Lord, may we become more and more a people who love good and hate evil, and who long to see good overpower evil in every way. And so we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.